can ask folks to make your way back to your seats, please. And as you do, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I do have a couple of recommendations, books for you for this summer if you're interested before we jump into the message. And so the first one is by Vaughn Roberts. It's called God's Big Picture. It's tracing the storyline of the Bible. And so this book is a book me and my family are trying to go through this summer. And it's a book I've read in a things I've studied, just how the whole Bible holds itself together. And so if you're reading your Bible and you have questions about your Bible, you want to grow in your understanding of how the Bible all fits together, I highly recommend this book. It comes with a study guide at the end of each chapter. It's a pretty simple read, but it just traces that storyline about how these Old Testament books, how they point to Christ, and how these New Testament books point to Christ. And so just God's story of redemption. So highly recommend this. It'll help you get your arms around, your mind around the Bible a little bit more. And then this last book is one I highly recommend as well. It's called Jesus Wins, The Good News of the End Times. And so we were in Thessalonians, we were in Daniel, and now we're in 1 Peter, and you're going to hear me reference or just say the saying in this message, Jesus wins, when we talk about the end times, and we talk about what's going to happen. And so there's a lot of debate around that, but why I recommend this book is it's a good sort of introduction into studying what's going to happen at the end of this life when Christ returns. And he kind of summarizes it just with the title, Jesus Wins. So whether or not there's this rapture and all these other things that could be taking place and all this stuff, at the end of the day, what we learn from the Bible is that Jesus wins. He wraps this entire thing up. And this book also, it just helps. It dives into some of the other end time views that will help you just kind of understand what some of these other beliefs are. But I want you to read this, study this type of stuff. We've been jumping into this now for about 2 years, sort of not in a real big series on the end times, but you can't go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians or Daniel or touch Peter without talking about our future hope. And so you'll hear me reference it like that in some way. We do have a future hope. There's something that we're called to look forward to as we live out our lives here today. And this book, obviously you can see it's real simple, real small, but it's a good book that helps us jump into that. And there's other great books to study if you want more recommendations after that one. Anyways, with that being said, we are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And so I want to read this to us. If you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Here is God's Word for us this morning. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we Thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which you communicate to us, the ways in which you reveal yourself to us, that we might know you more truly. God, that we might follow you more faithfully. And so we ask, Lord, you take this word and you would plant it into our hearts. You would cause for this word to grow and to bear fruit in our lives and in this church, that we would be shaped by this word significantly. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but, Lord, we would be doers of the word. We'd take what we just heard, Lord, and we would put it into application. We'd live this thing out until the end of our lives, or until you come back, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Helicopter, that's a new one, right? We get a lot of rain, but a helicopter. Anyways, back to God's word. So in Ephesians chapter 2, kind of this famous section of scripture that's referenced a lot on Sunday, it talks about what happens when a person gets saved. Paul, the apostle, he describes it as being dead in our sins, but by the grace of God, being made alive together through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we learn about salvation is that it brings life to a person. Salvation, it radically changes us, going from being dead to being made alive together with Jesus Christ. And so there's something that takes place that brings about this radical change in a person's life as God makes us alive to him and his ways, as he empowers us by his Spirit to live out our lives for him and for his glory. Salvation makes us alive. It frees us from the power of sin. And through salvation, we receive this power to now live our lives for God and for his glory. And I share that with you because we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I share it with you because when I got saved, I experienced this new life in Christ, and my world began to change. I remember being convicted of sins that I once enjoyed, that I once walked in, that I once had really no problem with at all. But soon after my salvation, soon after being made alive together with Christ, I started to be convicted of the things that I used to enjoy. I used to love to party with my friends. Together we would hang out and drink together and do all sorts of ungodly things, but as God made me alive together with Christ, he started to give me these new desires to honor him. He started to open my eyes to the ways in which I was living, and I started to feel sort of guilty for it. I started to feel convicted of it, and then he started to give me this desire to repent of those things and to run away from those things that used to define who I was. And as I started to do that, as I started to pick up a cross, as Scripture would say, and deny myself and start to follow Christ, I noticed something else start to happen. Not only was I changing, but my relationships began to change. See, with all my friends that I used to hang out with, that I used to go to all these parties with, and we do all of these things together with, sort of just enjoying that life, as God was changing me, he started changing those relationships. And what I started to notice is that my friends and I stopped hanging out as much. And it wasn't so much because I didn't want to hang out with them. It's just as God was changing me and I was moving away from that lifestyle, what happened is I started to notice that I wasn't getting the same phone calls anymore. You know what I mean? Like, as they're going to hang out to these parties, and they realize that I'm not going out to these parties, I'm not participating with them in these things, they sort of stopped calling me, and we stopped relating in the same way. Now, they didn't just completely disown me or anything like that, because we still hung out in some, I would say, safer environments. We like to play sports and go to the beach and do things like that. But when God saved me, a lot of things changed. My life was radically changed, and my friendships were radically changed as well. And I know my experience is not a unique experience. If we were to have you come up here and you start to talk about your salvation, if God had saved you, especially if he saved you later in life, you probably have a very similar story. Just everything changes when God makes us alive together with Jesus Christ. Or at least it should change to some degree, and it should be growing in these changes. And so my experience isn't a unique experience. And so what you begin to realize is that at salvation, this radical change, what it does is it takes us out of the world that we used to live in, and yet we're still in that world, but we just don't quite fit anymore. And that's how I would describe my relationship with my friends that I used to hang out with. I loved those guys. We did a lot of things together, but I just didn't quite fit in with them anymore. Still talk to them, still hang out with them, still try to be witnesses and those kind of things to them, but it just didn't work the same way anymore because God had radically changed me. And I'm going to assume to some degree that's been your experience as well, that you feel that. You feel like you just kind of don't fit in with them anymore. Still love them, people, and still want to hang and reach out to them and care for them in some way, but you don't fit because you can't do the same things anymore. And so my experience is not unique. Your experience is not unique. That's what's happening to the original readers here that Peter is writing to. They don't fit in anymore. As they have gotten saved, as they've picked up a cross and are seeking to follow Jesus, they don't fit in. Their relationships have changed with the world around them, and Peter is seeking to address them in that area. It's kind of a big deal. He's spending a lot of time on helping people understand what does it mean to be saved and yet live in this world. What does it mean to be a Christian, be an elect exile, living out your life right where you always lived it, but now as a believer in a world that you don't fit in? And he's been trying to help us understand that it looks like something. We walk out our faith in a certain way. We don't run away from the world. We live in the world seeking to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. But as we do that, he's also telling us, don't be surprised when you find that you suffer. Meaning, don't be surprised if your friends don't really enjoy you anymore. Don't be surprised if those old friends that you hung out with prior to salvation don't call you to go hang out and party anymore. Don't be surprised if you don't really fit in with the rest of the employees at your work because you hang on to these certain convictions, because you trust in Jesus Christ. And he's trying to help us just understand, you're never going to fit in this world. Suffering is a part of this path that we've been called to walk down as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to be surprised by it. He wants us to understand that difficult times are a reality for people who seek to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. I got another story for us from a brother of ours, or actually a couple, from this country in West Africa. And so here's a story about their difficult time. And this just recently happened. So Pastor Pierre was talking with church members after Sunday service on April 28th, 2019. So just a little over a month ago, this is what was going on. When 12 armed men on motorcycles approached and ordered the Christians to gather under a tree, after confiscating Bibles and cell phones, the men demanded that the Christians convert to Islam. When the believers refused, the men took them behind the church building one at a time and shot them to death. They then set fire to the pulpit before leaving. Pastor Pierre, his son, his son-in-law, and church members all were killed. Shortly before the attack, Pastor Pierre had told people that he felt danger was imminent, but that he would rather die for the Lord than leave the village where he had served for 40 years. See, these stories can almost seem unreal, can't they? Because we live here. I've shared these now, I think, for the last 3 weeks that I've been preaching, because this is where Peter has us. Suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not a suffering because they're doing something wrong and they're bringing it upon themselves, but a suffering because they believe in Jesus Christ. Because they've picked up a cross and they've said, I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am committed to following Him in this world. And they've been telling their friends, and they've been telling their family members, and anybody who would listen about Jesus, and the world around them has been saying, I don't think you're right, but they've been saying it in a not-so-nice way. And it's brought some suffering to them. And so as you can imagine, like we've experienced, when we get saved, there's this joy, isn't it? We find this great joy because it's almost like this massive burden has been lifted off our backs as we have been made aware of all of our sins, and we feel the guilt of all of our sins, and yet God somehow speaks to us, and He gives us this faith to really believe in Jesus, that He really came to earth, and He really took those sins from us upon Himself, and He died on the cross, and He's removed that guilt, and He's removed that shame, and now we're finding this joy in this fact that we stand before God having been cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, and we're just completely accepted by God because of what Christ has done for us, and that brings us this great joy. It's exciting. And then we go and live our lives like they're going and living their lives and realize not everybody has that same joy. Not everybody believes this. Some people are actually still stuck in their sins and they hate people who are believing in Jesus Christ. They hate them. And so Peter's writing to this church, these churches, these people, to prepare them to be hated. So he writes this letter to these 12 people in West Africa who have lost their lives. And this church now in West Africa and the family members that are left to pick up the pieces, this letter is for them, to encourage them to embrace suffering. Following Jesus, it means we have been called to suffer. It means we've been called to a path that might be marked with persecution, that will be marked with people not liking us because we believe in Jesus Christ. It's a tough path to walk down. The Apostle Paul said this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, we can read that, but if you're anything like me, we live in America. And there's persecution that goes on. I've shared stories about that as well. But what we don't see is we don't see what's happened to like Pastor Pierre and his entire church being burned down. And so we can think that this is just out there, but it's not in here, or it's not gonna touch our lives in any way. But Paul wrote this to every Christian in every circumstance and in every situation, that if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Meaning, you're going to suffer. Meaning, following Jesus is not always going to be easy. Meaning, you're just not going to quite fit in with this world. You're not. You're going to faithfully follow Jesus in your neighborhood. You're going to experience a bit of suffering. It's going to look like something. It might not look like what Pastor Pierre and his church experienced, but it will look like something. You're going to faithfully follow Jesus in your own family, where there may not be believers in your family. You will experience some sort of persecution. Life will not always be easy, and this is what it means to be an elect exile, called by God to live out your life in this world that is fundamentally opposed to God and His ways. See, when we experience that, what we need to know is that it's normal. It's normal. It's not unique to you when you experience hardship for following Jesus Christ. It's not because something's wrong with you or something's wrong with your faith. It's just part of what it means to follow Jesus. We are elect exiles. We are sojourners, sort of just passing through this world, because this world is not our home. We don't live for just this. We've been called to something so much greater than this. And so if you feel like you don't fit in, if you feel like you're just quite not being accepted by everybody because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, just know that's normal. You're normal. That's what it's supposed to feel like as you live out your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to learn today from our text. We're going to learn that since Jesus suffered on the cross in our place, we must embrace suffering as we seek to faithfully follow Jesus. And the key here is embrace suffering, or expect suffering. Not be surprised by suffering, but to embrace it, to own it, to understand that it's the path that we've been called to walk down. If the Lord has desired for us to walk down this hard path, then we need to embrace it. And so we're going to try to answer the question this morning, and this question is this: how then do we embrace suffering as we seek to faithfully follow Jesus? So the first thing we learn is that we embrace suffering by thinking like Christ. We embrace suffering by having the mind of Christ, having his mind that we see throughout Scripture, as we see him embrace the Lord's will, the way he thought as he lived out his life here on earth in our place. So again, look with me at verse 1. It says this: since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If we're going to embrace our calling in Christ to pick up our crosses, deny ourselves, and follow Christ, then we got to think like Christ. We got to have the mind of Christ. And so let's think about Christ. Let's think about what he did and what he's accomplished for us as he lived out his life here on earth. He didn't come into this world to live in comfort and ease. Just think about that for a moment. He did not come into this world. He wasn't born into this world in a comfortable situation. The whole plan, there was no comfort and there was no ease really associated with Christ coming to earth, taking on human flesh, being born as a baby and living out his life here on earth, in our place. There was no intent on pursuing comfort and ease. He deserved it, but that's not the path he chose to live out. Rather, he chose to humble himself. Though he was in the form of God, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead of being worshipped as God on an earthly throne and live out his life in this extravagant kingdom, this massive castle. I mean, he could have taken down Rome by just snapping his fingers and calling these angels to come out and setting up shop and having the best this world has to offer. He didn't do that. He had no intention of ever doing that, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead what he did is he humbled himself, becoming obedient to even the point of death on a cross. He embraced suffering by embracing the will that God had called him to walk out. And as you think about that, that means he chose to be rejected by men instead of worshipped by men. He came to do the Father's will instead of doing the will of men. And this did not win him many friends. Just think about the end of his life. He had a lot of followers. People loved to see the signs. They loved to hear his teaching because he taught with this authority. When he spoke, people knew there was something different about Jesus. But that's as far as it really went. Because when he was carrying a cross to the place where he was going to be nailed, everybody scattered. They left him. And so he knows what it's like to pursue the Father's will, to be committed to do what God had called him to do, even if it meant everyone was going to reject him. So he knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends. He knows what it's like to have the whole world around him hating him and seeking to kill him. And he knows what it's like to be killed for his faith in God. Yet he embraced this calling that God gave to him. And just like him, we too are to embrace the calling that God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's getting at here. Your God came to earth and he suffered and died in your place. And then he goes on and he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This literally means prepare your minds for action. And it's a military term. Arm yourselves. It's what they would do before they go out to battle. They would arm themselves. They would prepare themselves to fight the battle against their enemies. So in a similar way, what Peter is calling for us to do is to arm our minds, to be prepared to battle each and every day as we walk out this faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's a battle, is it not? We're battling sin every single day. And oh, by the way, there's this enemy called Satan that's kind of wandering around and seeking to influence this world that we live in. And it's this thing going on and things that we can't really see. But he's real. Have to have a category for him. And so there's this battle that we wake up to every single day. It's a battle. That's why Peter says, arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. Get in the fight. Prepare for this fight. Prepare your minds to think in the same way that Christ has thought, as you seek to live out your lives for him and his glory. So Juan Sanchez, he writes this about arming ourselves. He says, Peter's point is that we are to ready ourselves to fight in this war against sin and Satan, and be prepared to suffer, possibly even die. To follow Christ is to follow him not just in vindication and glory, but also in suffering and dying. And it is to follow him in our thinking about all these things. It is to make our perspective and our expectations line up with his and allow his words to shape our view of life. Let me ask this question. Do you expect to suffer for your faith? That's like a good question to ask in this context, but like I'm really asking this question because I think it lines up with what we're talking about here and what God is teaching us here. Do you really expect it? Now think about this. Think about if you were to go Monday morning and share the gospel with people at your work. What's going to happen? Or let's just say you go home today and you go through the neighborhood and you're talking with your neighbors and I'm assuming you're friends with your neighbors and you talk to them anyways. And anyways, in the midst of the conversation, they say, hey, what'd you do today? And you say, oh, I went to church this morning. And you say, well, what'd you do today? And the guy says, oh, I went golfing. And maybe they went to the pool or they did whatever they did. And you turn that conversation and you begin to have a real discussion with them about Jesus Christ. They ask, what'd you do today? I went to church. And you can say, just because you asked, let me tell you what I learned today. And you begin to share the gospel. What's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? They might probably just ignore you. But that's what it means to suffer sort of in this world, is being ignored for the thing that we think is the most important thing in this world, the thing that has brought us here today. So my question is this. Do you expect to suffer for your faith in Jesus? See, it's a battle. It's a battle. We've been called to this fight, and part of embracing the calling that we've been given, we embrace it by expecting to suffer. We expect to suffer because we have a Savior who is out in front, and he suffered in our place and died for us. And so we just recognize this walk of faith. If we are going to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, then suffering is going to mark the road that we walk. It just is. You might not lose your life like Pierre and his entire church or those 12 people, but you might lose your job. You might lose a friend. You might lose a position. You might lose influence. I don't know what it is, but if you're going to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, you have to embrace suffering. And we embrace suffering by thinking like Jesus Christ. David Helm writes the following. He says, Peter is saying this. He's talking about comments on what Peter's writing to this church. I love how he says it. Beloved, grow up. Get the mind of Christ. Become a person of resolve. Be prepared. If you have been united with him by faith, you will need to identify with him in suffering. And I think of these words, like they sound kind of tough. You know, if I'm just having this conversation with you and I just say, grow up, be prepared. But then I think about Pierre, you know, the pastor in West Africa that lost his life, and what he said prior to being killed to his church is, I feel like difficulty, I feel like trouble is imminent, like it's just there. That's what he said to him that Sunday morning. And he said, I would rather follow the Lord Jesus Christ than run away from him. And so he had that. And so what I would say what Pierre had is, Pierre had a grown-up faith. A grown-up faith. This was a man ready to suffer. This was a man who was leading his church and preparing his church to have the mind of Christ, to embrace the mind of Christ, to arm themselves with the mind of Christ for what was about to happen to them. Church, do not be surprised by suffering for your faith. Do not be surprised by it. Expect it. Embrace it. Prepare your minds for it, because this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The second thing we learn in regards to embracing suffering is that we embrace suffering by being committed to living out our lives for the will of God. So it gets real practical here. If we're going to embrace suffering, if we know that this road is marked with suffering, we embrace it by not only having the mind of Christ, but we embrace it by being committed to doing the will of God. Peter writes, verse 1 again, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, Peter is not saying that once a person becomes a Christian, that we actually stop sinning here. Salvation through faith in Jesus, it doesn't ever teach us that we're going to be perfect this side of heaven. It teaches us that the power of sin has been broken, but yet it remains. That's why he's also talking about arming yourself, because we're going to a battle, the sin that remains, not just everybody else's sin, but the sin that remains in our own hearts. And so what he's saying here is that when we get saved, the very nature of a true conversion is a life spent fighting sin through constant repentance and faith and living out our lives doing the will of God. And so it's a battle we seek to put off and put on. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's really a daily struggle that we're walking out. We're putting off this and we're seeking to put on the will of God, seeking to do the things that God has called us to do. To be saved by Christ and to choose Christ by faith, it means that we're done with our old ways. Being dead, made alive. They're opposites. And so that's what he's drawing attention to at this point. You're no longer this dead person. You've been saved, therefore pursue this life that God has called and redeemed for you to walk out. Peter says it well in verse 3. He says, for the time is past, or for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He's basically saying this, enough is enough. Enough's enough. You've had your time living for the things of this world. running after the things of this world, living in your sin. You don't need to experience any more of it. And just think about it. He's speaking this to people who had just gotten saved and are wrestling with their salvation, not fitting in this world. And he just says, you've had enough time fitting into this world. You've lived enough days doing what this world does. You don't need any more time doing what this world does. And so he's just saying, enough's enough. Move on. Don't go back to where you once were. You've been called by God and saved by God for something so much better than what you used to live in. See, it doesn't matter if you got saved at the age of 4 or at the age of 40. The time that you've spent living in your sin, running after the things of this world, and doing what this world loves is enough. It's more than enough. See, I spent 19 years running from God, pursuing the things of this world. I didn't do everything I could have done or everything that this world had to offer, but what I did, Peter is saying, is enough. Meaning, you didn't miss out on anything. You lived enough days running from God. You lived enough days in your sin, enjoying those sins, but God has called you out of those things. And the same is true for you. We all have different backgrounds. I don't know when it is you exactly got saved. I'm sure I do because we've talked about it in some way. But in this context, I can't really draw attention to everybody. But at the point, or the point is just this. You've lived enough days. If you're a Christian, you have a past. And that past is enough. It was more than enough for you. God had a specific time when he was going to call you and he was going to save you. And he was going to bring you out of that life and give you this new life in his kingdom, his redeemed kingdom. And what he's saying is, you've had enough time over there. Don't go back there. Don't wish you were there. That's not where he's called you to live your life. You were dead there. He made you alive and he brought you over here so that you might live out your lives for him and his glory. And so he says, enough's enough. Stop loving this world. And it's like, I love this. I imagine, I'm a sports guy, so I imagine he's this coach and he's got all of his guys in front of him and they're trying to fight the fight and they're probably a bit discouraged and the coach is just like, no! You've been saved. You're better than that. Christ died for you. Stop loving this world. Stop it. You're never going to fit in. Never, ever, ever, ever. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you've been made alive by Jesus Christ, you're never going to fit into this world. And embracing our calling to suffering means we embrace that. And we become comfortable with just not fitting in. That's normal. So stop living in sensualities. That's what Peter's getting at. Stop living in sensuality. Stop pursuing your own passions. Stop getting drunk. Stop all the lust and all the sexual immorality. Stop it and start living your lives for the glory of God, seeking to do his will. Don't be that person who lives with one foot on this side and one foot over here. You can't do it. It's exhausting. You've not been created for that. It's tempting. We all kind of like to do it. We like to straddle, kind of like to weave kind of in and out sometimes because we kind of get caught up in it. And when we do, what we do is we just repent. We say, Lord, please forgive me. And then we turn away from it and we get back on that path that he's called us to walk. And we help each other do that. We help each other embrace that calling of doing the Lord's will. And it's a hard path. It's marked by suffering. And it may cost you your life. But listen to these words from Jesus. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So we may lose our lives in this world, but what Jesus is saying, you gain life. Do not live for this world. If you try to save it, guess what? You lose it. Meaning, if you try to just live for the here and now and do what this world wants and enjoy all of this world and reject Jesus, you might gain this, but you lose eternity. And so there's a promise. We trust him that as we walk down this path and we seek to lose our life, meaning we're not trying to live for this world, but we're seeking to live for the glory of God, we gain it. We gain all that Christ has earned for us. So with this in view, I want to encourage us as a church, embrace your calling to suffer by seeking to be obedient to the will of God. And we've learned about this in 1 Peter. I'm not going to go through it anymore, but it means to pursue holiness. It means that we pursue being holy because our God in heaven is holy. It means that we seek to have our conduct be good, meaning honorable and glorifying to God amongst the world we live in. Meaning we don't act like the world. We seek by the grace of God to sit under the Lord's teaching and apply what he's teaching us to our lives. So it looks like a lot of things. It looks like honesty. It looks like integrity. It looks like submission, as Peter's been teaching us, to those in authority over us. It looks like husbands loving a wife and wives loving her husband and children obeying their parents. And we seek to do that by faith. And when we seek to be obedient, what we're doing is we're embracing the call to follow Christ. This leads us to our final point. We embrace suffering by keeping our eternal future with Christ in view. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So what he's teaching here is don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Don't be surprised when you're maligned for your faith. When people see you living for Jesus and they hate you. People who persecuted the church, people who killed those 12 Christians in West Africa, what we learn here is at the end of the day, they always lose. They do. I mean, what a perspective. Can you imagine? As each one of them went one by one to the back of that church building and they heard a gunshot go off. They knew their fate. Imagine what's going through their minds at that moment. Are you tempted to run? Tempted to fight? What would you do? I think we have some perspective here. Whatever happens behind that church building, in the end, those people are going to be judged. One day they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to give account for their unbelief and for their evil deeds done to God's people. So those people who killed those brothers of ours, they will have to stand before Jesus and give an account, just like everyone is going to have to do. Jesus is going to hold everyone accountable for their sins. And in the end, everyone who does not believe in Jesus, who's evil in their ways, especially towards the church, they will be judged for it. They lose. Every single one of them. You may lose your friends. You may lose family, comforts in this life for following Jesus. But in the end, we don't lose. We win. We gain eternity. This is why Peter writes, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And it's a little bit confusing, but what he's saying there is just that Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And those people who are dead, they've they've heard the gospel. And he's referring to believers. He said, this is why the gospel was preached to them. And so the gospel was preached to them. They believed. And even though they were judged in the flesh, meaning even though they died like the rest of everybody who dies and they're buried, the reality is they don't stay dead. They're going to be raised to life, that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And so what he's saying is there's hope beyond this life. Those 12 people who died in West Africa behind that church building, they will be raised to life. So there's hope. People may take our lives for following Jesus Christ, but we don't live for today. See, this is where it comes into view. You might lose your job. You might lose all your friends. You may lose your life, but you will not lose eternity. They can't take it away. That's what Peter, again, he's trying to encourage the church. Live as elect exiles. Walk that path of suffering, hardship, difficulty, with your eyes on this final day. You're not going to lose anything of really any value for trusting in Jesus Christ. Your home, it pales in comparison to the home we have in heaven. Your friendships, those friendships, it pale in comparison to the fellowship and the relationships that we will have with our brothers and sisters in heaven because of Jesus Christ. So church, in closing, I want to just encourage you. Embrace suffering. Embrace it. Do not get comfortable with this world that we live in. The American dream is not what we have been called to pursue and live out. We've been called to suffer for the sake of the glory of God. Christ has suffered, therefore arm yourself with that same way of thinking. Embrace it. Embrace it by doing the will of God. And embrace it by keeping your eyes on our future hope that we have in heaven with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we need this. Lord, we live in a comfortable time, a comfortable place, where we're not living in West Africa under the threat of people coming in and killing us. Lord, we gather here freely. But we take it for granted. Lord, we wake up and we have breakfast and we go about our day and we sort of wander into church and we wander out and we go get lunch and we go hang out and we do all that kind of stuff and we claim to be believers and Lord, there's no real threat. Especially here where we live, Lord. And so we can hear words like this, and they can affect us in just little ways. But Lord, you have this here to prepare us. And so, Lord, I pray that this word would prepare us. Lord, that we would embrace suffering. It wouldn't just be a thought, it wouldn't just be a message, but Lord, we would embrace it by seeing and doing the things that we learn in this text. Lord, by embracing your will to be obedient to the things that you've called us to. And so help us, Lord, I pray. Help us to do that. Help us to do it together. And Lord, help us to find great joy in it, to rejoice in our sufferings. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. As you leave, may the Lord pour out his Spirit upon you. May you experience his peace and joy abundantly. God bless.